Good morning. What a wonderful thing to be able to express in this hymn, He is Lord. We were saying that in the hymn that yesterday He died for me, this is history. Today He lives for me, this is victory. And tomorrow He comes for me, this is mystery. I'd like to add one more verse to that song. Today He lives in me. Jesus lives. Yes, He lives in me and you if you've trusted Him as your Savior. It's true, the story of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is history. But for those of us who've trusted Him as our Savior and Lord, we have a saving faith, and He is risen, and He lives in us. What a Savior. This past week, I've read through all of the gospel accounts of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to do that once in a while. You know, Easter for us is every Sunday. It's the first day of the week. I'll emphasize that because I think that is so, so very important. When I go back to Matthew 28 in a bit, and make a point there that really struck me and has caused me again to have a fresh appreciation of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. I love the account in John 20. I was going to work from that today. I had really big difficulty to try and decide in the 40 minutes, half hour, how can I communicate the wonders of the love of God and the love of Jesus and the power of the resurrection in 40 minutes. It's impossible. So I thought what I would try and do with a little introductory remark, few introductory remarks, and I would try and just communicate to you at least 7 or 8 things as to the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to me? And my prayer and hope is that somehow you will gain a new appreciation, a fresh appreciation of who the Lord Jesus is. He lives. He is risen. He lives within our hearts. He walks with us. He talks with us. I thought this past week, you know, every time I sat down to pray for my meals, in the study of the scriptures, you know, we recognize when we do that, and also when we come together like this, we recognize the fact, the truth, that He lives. Jesus has promised His presence in the midst of the 2 or 3s who gather to His name. And He lives within us. And we serve a living Savior. We pray to a living Savior. And we have access in the very presence of God. Now, we have been looking at the 10 commandments before I went to Florida, and I wanted to continue that, but not today. But there's something that's come to me as I studied the 4th commandment, which has to do with the Sabbath and keeping it holy. And to think, and as I thought of all that was connected with the ritualism and the ritualism, if you will, of the 10 commandments and the old order of things, the sacrifices under the Judaism system, we're free from all of that. Christ has died and He has risen and He has fulfilled all of that. We are so blessed, those of us who trusted Jesus. And I often thought too, you know, we're a part of the church. The Old Testament saints didn't know anything about what we know because Christ has revealed God's heart of love to us. And in the death and resurrection of Christ, the one who has fulfilled all of the law, we have revealed to us the mystery of the church. We have revealed us the heart of God and the plans of God for eternity. And we have the glorious privilege, not as the Old Testament believers, to enter into the presence of God by the priest, high priest only, but they came together once a year and they made all those sacrifices on Jewish altars, and none of them could take away a single sin. I like that hymn that we sometimes sing, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our guilt away, sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Our souls this morning look back to see the burdens that he bore when hanging on the awful tree, and all my sins were there. Believing, we rejoice to see the curse removed and bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing redeeming love. We worship him this morning as a risen Lord and Savior, and we have the privilege of coming into his presence every day because he lives. Years ago, a good friend of mine died, and his dad participated in the funeral. And there were a number of men. My friend was a scientist. In fact, he was the one that collected the dust from the moon when they first went up, made one of the first trips to the moon. And he had a myriad of friends who were scientists, lots of Jewish men as well, and many of them were atheists, some of his friends. And the comment was made as Mr. Gast prayed at his son's funeral. All of the men, with one voice, said, "There was a man alone with his God. He was able to communicate to the Father through the Son. That is our privilege every day." Think of it. When you stop to pray during the week, you are acknowledging that Jesus Christ is risen, because we can speak to him and we can speak to the Father through him. We're so blessed because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I struggle to know where to start today. I said many times this past week the accounts in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16 and in Luke 24 and in John 20, the account of the resurrection. My heart was warmed, and I thank God so many times for my Savior. Spent a little time thinking about Mary and her love for the Lord. She said to the angel, and later to the Lord, whom she thought was a gardener, "They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." There was a love and a bond of love between Mary and the Lord Jesus. You know why? She had sinned much. She was forgiven much. And she loved much. She was a woman that the Lord Jesus cast 7 demons out of her life. And here was a woman who appreciated the Lord Jesus for what he had done for her. I thank God that he saved this poor sinner many years ago. And I can tell you that all these years, some 65, 67 years, Jesus has walked with me. He lives. He lives within my heart. I trust that everyone here today has come into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You only come that way by faith in him, by acknowledging that you're what God says you are, a sinner, cannot save yourself, and you have to realize the gift of God's love and the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ made at Calvary's cross to save us from our sins. Well, I've got to start at 1 Corinthians 15. I was going to start somewhere else. But when I got up this morning at 5 o'clock, I said, "Lord, where do I start? This is your message. This is the first day of the week." Yes, when Jesus arose, it was the first day of the week. And every one of the accounts in the Gospels starts by saying, "This is the first day of the week." It was indeed a first day of the week. It is the Lord's day. It is the day that we as believers celebrate. We don't celebrate the Sabbath. The Sabbath was for the Jews. We celebrate the Lord's day every Sunday, the first day of the week. But when Jesus arose, this was the first of the first days of the week. I thought as I read through 1 Corinthians 15 again, I have to start there. There are two great pillars upon which Christianity rests. First of all, the virgin birth. This is so important because we have a Savior who is Christ the Lord, the Son of God, the God-man who came into this world miraculously born, conceived by the Spirit of God, sinless perfection, the only one who could go to the cross and bear the judgment of God against my sin. Our faith as Christians rests upon the truth that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, and that he became man. Mary was told by the angel in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. God's word is very careful to tell us that Jesus is the perfect man, the sinless man of God that went to the cross of Calvary and died there on your and my behalf. But the second pillar upon which our faith rests, upon which Christianity rests, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang in a hymn. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is history. It's true, but it's more than that. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to us who have believed and have a saving faith in him means something much more than that. Because when we come to faith in him, the Lord Jesus indwells us by his Spirit, and he lives within us day by day. What a joy that is to our hearts, and what a blessing. I want to read just a few verses in 1 Corinthians 15. I don't know how far I'm going to get. I hope I get to these seven or eight things that I want to share with you. But I have to share some things from 1 Corinthians 15 because this gives us a basis for our faith. Paul says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of the apostles. And Paul says, also of me, as one who was born out of due time. Yes, Paul was persecuting the Christians when he came face to face with the living Christ on the road to Damascus. And he was smitten down there by that bright light. And the Lord spoke to him from heaven. And he says, I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And we can say that too. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so we believed. And now, he says, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of dead? There were some in that day. There are still some today that say there is no resurrection. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And then he goes on to say, if Christ is not risen, what he's really saying, our faith is in vain, and our preaching is in vain. And what he's really saying is that we have no Savior, because a dead Savior is no Savior. A dead Savior cannot save, but we have a living Lord in the glory. We have a living Savior who intercedes for us. We'll talk maybe a little bit about that later. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have a sort of a divine, I say, definition of the gospel. If the Lord Jesus had not risen, is not alive in the glory today, as Hebrews says in chapter 1, when he purged our sins, finished the work that God gave him to do, God was satisfied that. It was finished, and he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The whole redemption plan rests upon the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you should take some time this week to read 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter, because it gives us the most extensive treatment of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. Both the resurrection of the Lord Jesus as recorded in the Gospels and the resurrection of all of those who trust in him. The resurrection of all believers are beautifully explained in 1 Corinthians 15. And we also at funerals, the graveside, read 1 Thessalonians 4, which if I have time I'll read it, because I think it's important for us to keep that in front of us too. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. Something hit me. You know, you read the Bible over and over and over again, and God always gives us something fresh, because the Bible is the living word of God, and it speaks to our hearts, and it encourages us and strengthens us. And when we come to read our Bibles, we need to recognize that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews tells us, cuts us, speaks to us, reads us. God teaches us about himself, about his love for us, and about the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. The Bible is full of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And remember, we've been studying and looking at the Ten Commandments, and we looked at the first three, and we haven't come to chapter 4, but I'm ready for chapter 4. When we were away in Florida, I spent a fair amount of time with that commandment. And I had said from the platform here that why study the Ten Commandments? All the Ten Commandments are restated in one way or another in the New Testament. First four have to do with our responsibilities to God, and the next six have to do with responsibilities to man. But it's not totally correct, because the fourth commandment, which is the commandment to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy, is really not found in the New Testament, except in Colossians 2, where God says, in a way, the Sabbaths are finished. This is a new day. Christ's death and resurrection has introduced to us the dawning of a new day. Pentecost was not far off. And the first words that we read in Matthew 28 here says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. I never thought about this before. It's true that Jesus died on whatever people hold, Thursday, Friday, whatever, but he rose again on the first day of the week. And it was true that Sunday comes after Saturday, which was the Sabbath. And it's true that the Sabbath had passed. But it says, in the end of the Sabbath. If you take the time to go into the Old Testament, and you read about the whole Jewish system and all this, the sacrifices and the feasts, and the 50th day, which was Pentecost, and see all that God has planned and purposes for those of us who are Gentiles and Jews who would believe during this dispensation, what we would come into and what we would be blessed by because of the death and resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. What God's word's saying here is, when Jesus Christ arose, that was the end of the Sabbath. It was a new beginning. The church was going to be formed. What a glorious truth that is. It was a mystery hid in the Old Testament, wasn't it? Paul is the one who revealed the mystery of the church to us in his epistles. And so when you think of all that God's plans involved, all that is involved in a redemption plan to bring sinners like you and me into this beautiful place that we occupy as a part of the church of the living God, as members, each one, of the body of Christ. But even more beautiful to think that we are the bride of Christ. That's what the Bible teaches us. The Old Testament saints don't enjoy that. I'm sure God has something special for them in eternity, because he's not a respecter of person, and he will honor their faith. But there is a unique place that we have, those of us who live during this dispensation after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The end of the Sabbath, Matthew says, it's done. You don't have to worry about not having to start your car in the morning because you're kindling a fire. In the Old Testament, you know, if we'd lived under the law, we couldn't even start our car in the morning. You couldn't pick up sticks. You couldn't do anything. The penalties were severe. God says, it's all done. I read to myself and thought to myself when I read the account of the Lord Jesus when he came to his disciples, and they didn't understand what was going on. In fact, one would think that they would have remembered the enemies. In Matthew 27, I was reading that too. The enemies of Christ remembered that Jesus said that he was going to rise again the third day. And they thought about that in terms of, okay, we need to be careful. We need to secure the tomb because they could come steal him away, and that error would be worse than the first. They understood that, but the disciples had forgotten. And they were gathered in this upper room for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came to them, and he said, peace be unto you. Ah, yes. Jesus secured peace for each one of us through the blood of his cross. And what Jesus was really saying is that this work that I've accomplished at the cross, it's finished. It's done. Hallelujah, we sang this morning. What a Savior. Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the king. We know, and it's important for us to keep this in mind when we study the scripture, Mark is the gospel of Christ as the perfect servant. Luke is the gospel of Christ as the Son of Man. And John is the gospel that declares him to be the eternal Son of God. And so as we look at all these accounts on our own, it's good to keep that in mind. But if anything proves the kingship of Christ, it is his resurrection. And I thought too, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's going to demonstrate that in a coming day as the judge of the world. I said earlier that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is history, and it's true. But it also communicates to us that he is our redeemer. He is our sanctifier. He is our advocate. And someday, he is going to judge the world. If we have time, we'll look at that. It's a thrilling fact, the victory of the cross, the victory that has been wrought through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a thrilling fact to me that someday this poor sinner who deserved eternal judgment is going to stand in the presence of God. And with all the redeemed, we're going to extol his name and worship him for all eternity and enjoy all that he has provided for us. In John 14, the Lord says to the disciples before he went to the cross, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, when God prepares, I look at the universe and I see the beauty of creation. And when God has prepared something for his redeemed, that's going to be something beyond human comprehension. We're not going to be waving palm branches and sitting around singing for eternity. No, no, no. Something far more wonderful than that is involved in spending eternity with our God and with our Savior. Let's read a couple more verses in Matthew 8, 28. I keep saying 8. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we know from other accounts there was Joanna and Salome that came also, and maybe there were a few other women. That's interesting to me, too. You know, if you read the account, when the disciples came, when the women went to tell them that Jesus wasn't there, and the disciples came, Peter and John, says they came, they looked in, and so on, and they left. It's always interesting to me. But the Bible also very clearly says that the women were the last at the cross and the first to the tomb. These women loved the Lord Jesus. And the Lord comes out. You know, in the old culture, in the old days of the Israel, women were put down. But the Lord Jesus never did that. He exalts the women who loved him. And in Proverbs, one of the first chapters, God says, I love those who love me. And Mary Magdalene was one of the, well, not one of, she was the first person to whom the Lord revealed himself after his resurrection. These were women who came to the sepulcher. And I believe they came at great risk. It was early in the morning, right around the Passover time. There were people milling all around Jerusalem and outside the gates as well. And here these women come in the dark, in the dark of the morning, with a desire in their hearts to give Jesus a proper burial. And they came, and that had to take some faith and some love. You know, love does not measure the sacrifice. They knew that stone was rolled into that tomb downhill, and it would take more than one, two men to take it out. And they wondered, who's going to roll away the stone? Yet they came. They came with their spices. They purchased them. Their hearts were right. You know, when you really love someone, there isn't anything you won't do. And that's where these women were. Many years ago, I had a cousin. And he lived in New York. And back in those days, this has been like 60 years ago, we didn't travel a lot like we do today. I mean, you had a wedding in New York. I mean, you had a wedding by yourself. You didn't. If you had people around the country, we didn't go to weddings like we do today, because we didn't communicate and we didn't travel like we do today. And so after the wedding, he and his wife, Johnny Michon was his name, decided before the Lord that they were going to serve the Lord together on a mission field. And so they came to visit us as a family in Michigan. And I still remember, he used to sing a song all the time. All the time, at the piano. When the Savior calls, I will answer. When the Savior calls, I will answer. It's still in my mind. And so he visited us all, and he went on a vacation before they went to Africa. And while they were in Colorado, he leaned over the edge of a cliff to take a picture. And the rocks gave way underneath him, and he went overboard some 300 yards down into the lake. His wife was an excellent swimmer, and Johnny could not swim. Without hesitation, she jumped in, because of her love for him. He never made it. He hit his head on a rock on the way down, and he died. And she went to the mission field alone, served as a single person all her life in the mission field. Why did she do what she did? Because she loved Johnny. Why did these women do what they did? Risk. You say, it's foolish. You're never going to roll away the stone. They didn't consider that at all. They loved the Lord Jesus, and they wanted to give him a proper burial. And so they come to the tomb, and they experience the voice of the angel, and so on. I've got 4 minutes, and I want to just quickly give you 6 or 7 things that I think are significant. I can never do anything in 35 minutes, you know that. And this is such a wonderful account. And I could talk here all day, but I don't have that time, and I know a lot of you got lunch someplace, so I'm not going to hold you up. But I want to quickly give you 7 very significant facts with regard to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, which will help you this coming week to worship him and to exalt his name. We had the scripture on the board from Romans 1 on the sheet here, which tells us and proves that Jesus Christ is God's Son. We understand that from the Word of God. I like the scripture, especially in John 10, where he says, I have power to lay down my life. Nobody took his life from him. He had power to lay it down, but he also had power to receive it again. And he had received that commandment from his Father. This is so significant. The one who died for me at Calvary is the Son of God. Paul says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you realize, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, that God sent his one and only Son to Calvary to satisfy his holy claims against you as a sinner? And the only way that you can get rid of your sins is to come to Jesus, and Jesus will save you. The second thing is that it verifies the truth of Scripture. Psalm, if you want to read it, take time. 16 and Psalm 110 say that his soul would not be left in hell. God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. The third thing, that Jesus Christ's resurrection assures us of our own future resurrection. The fourth thing is that in the plan of God, there is coming a judgment day. And when the Lord Jesus comes for us, his church, the Antichrist will eventually come on the scene, and the tribulation period will begin, and then there'll be the 1,000-year millennium. And then the eternal state that God has plans and purposes for the future. And he has given this assurance to all men, according to Acts 17, in that God has that he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. Whereof he has given us assurance, all of us, in that God has raised him from the dead. The fifth thing, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis for his heavenly priesthood. We read of that in Hebrews 7. I like the passage in 1 John 1, where if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He lives today to intercede for us. There was a young woman when we were talking about in a little Bible study we had on 1 John, came to me and said, Mr. Tissot, she said, you know what that verse means to me? And I've never forgotten this. She says, you know, I still find every once in a while I sin. And I know this verse. And I say it often, and I thank the Lord Jesus, because it's like Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, whispering in God's ear, she's mine. My blood has covered her. Past sin, present sin, future sin. She's mine. And she said, that gives me such great comfort. I've always enjoyed that thought, because I think it communicates the reality of that truth, that Jesus sits in the presence of God as our great high priest, and he lives to intercede for you and me. The sixth thing, his resurrection gives power for our Christian life. We cannot live for God in our own strength. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And then the seventh thing is that, and I love this, I wish I had more time to speak about it, but it assures us, his resurrection assures us of not only enjoying eternity with him, but that future inheritance. God's word says that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and eternal. And it says to us too that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. God has appointed his Son to be heir of all things. Hebrews 1. And we are joint heirs with him. This is the grace that God has won for us. These are some of the things that we can appreciate that have come to us. We can stand upon them. We have a glorious hope that is sure because of the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. The end of Matthew 28, Jesus says to his disciples, "Lo, I am with you to the end of the age." Bill Weir used to quote the verse in Scripture which talks about God never leaving us or never forsaking us, and that's true. And the emphasis there is that I will never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you. He lives within our hearts. He walks with us. We can speak to him in prayer. He speaks to us through his word. Many years ago, I was probably in my late 30s, and I was preaching in Chicago, and I was preaching on Matthew 28 with some other connections. And I said, and I never forgot this either, what a wonderful promise that is that Jesus makes to his disciples and to us, that he'll be with us to the end of the age. And an elderly lady came up to me after, and she says, "Young man," she said, "that's a fact. That's not a promise. That's a fact." Okay. I've never forgotten that. That's more than a promise. It's a truth. It's a fact. Just like the resurrection is a fact. Glorious truth. Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. May God bless you this week. I hope some of the things that I've tried to share with you this morning will help you to worship him today and in the coming days, and to appreciate more and more the great redemption plan that involves Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified, buried, rose again for our justification. Let's pray. Father God, we humbly bow in your presence with grateful hearts and tell you with a desire for it to be meaningful and not just words that we love you. And we love you, Lord, for all that you've done, for enduring the wrath of God against our sins, and for the victory of the cross and the victory that has been accomplished. And death could not hold you, the eternal Son of God. We thank you that you live in our hearts, Lord Jesus. Help us to appreciate this every day. Help us to recognize it more often. Sometimes we just take so much of this that you've given us, your truth, for granted. We become occupied with ourselves and with our own human weakness. Give us a fresh appreciation of who you are, Lord Jesus, what you have done, and your spirit that lives within us. Commit us to your care for the day and give you our praise again, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.